って。
So we're in the book of Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 26, which we're going to finish off, and then it goes to chapter 15. It's a lot easier, I suppose, and lighter. But Paul, when he writes his letter, especially to the Corinthian church, he writes his letter and deals with situations that are taking place inside that church. He's dealing with the situations. And brothers and sisters, however, or whatever church you're going to, there's always situations. There's always problems. If it isn't from the problems without, people finding persecution, or there's also, there can be problems within with false doctrine and people with lack of understanding or things that people get carried away with. So it's important for us to have an understanding of the Word of God, and especially the letters that Paul writes to the churches, because he deals with all the problems, everything that every church goes on. Do you know, I want to tell you something. There is no new sin under the sun. We just invent different ways of doing it, but from Adam and Eve till now, sin is still sin, wrongdoing is still wronging. Now, there's no more new stuff. We just invent new ways of performing sin, if you like. So, when Paul's dealing with this, the problems that they had back then are problems that we would face in our churches today. So when you read in Corinthians, when he's trying to deal with the gifts of the Spirit, when he starts off in chapter 12, and then he talks in chapter 13 about love, love has to be the motivation of the gifts. Love has to be the motivation of the gifts to the church. And he speaks here about speaking in tongues and prophecy. But love has to be the motive. The love for one another. The love for each other is the motive for us to be used in them gifts. It shouldn't be a prideful thing that I want to be used in this gift so everybody can look at me and see how good or holy I am. Jesus despised that. He talked about the Pharisees that standing on the street corners that prayed long fancy prayers. And he talked about the man that stood in the church and said, "Lord, help me." He went home more with an answered prayer than the man that stood on the street corners with long-winded prayers. So when Paul's dealing here, he deals with these. And it's their misusage of the gifts, how the church was and how they misused it. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 1 and verse 7, when he says, "You lack no spiritual gift." They never lacked in it. They just performed them wrong. God still blessed them, and they never lacked, but they just performed them wrong. And we can't have, it's a fancy word, but it's called experiential theology. And what that simply means is because we've been experiencing it this way, this must be the right way to go. And it's because of our experience we say that my experience must be the right way. That's wrong. The Word of God is what's right, and our experience is secondary. Who's been baptised in the Holy Spirit here? Who's been baptised? And how did you receive speaking in tongues? How did you receive it? Every person here will have it different. I was in a prayer meeting in Scotland when I was 12. Somebody else had been on their knees. Somebody walked to the front. So you can't base your doctrine on that experience only. We base our doctrine on the Word of God. What we believe in the things of God, we base it in the Word of God. And this is how Paul is bringing it back to the church. Now, he's just... So last time, he was out in the field, it was a bit cold. But I'd done up to 24. And now we start at verse 26. And he says this, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, as a teaching, as a tongue, as a revelation, as an interpretation. Let all things that be done for the edification." Now, Paul is trying to deal with this, and he's saying, how is it that everyone has a psalm? Now, psalm just means a praise or a worship or a song or a poem. It can be that you've got one of the psalms that you're going to read out. And the Lord has blessed me with that, and we're going to read a psalm. If that's what you want, then there is a proper call for that, as a usage. It says a tongue, which we know that somebody speaks out in tongue and then there will be, or should be, an interpretation. It says by a revelation, it's revealing something new, or as an interpretation. Now, then he goes on to say, but let all things be done to edify, as the edification to the body. So it should be done, everything should be done for the benefit of one another. That's what should be done in the gifts that are used inside the body, inside the church. So when he says that, how is it then, brethren, whoever comes together, each of you, as a psalm, and what Paul is trying to get across here is that there is a jumble of everything. And he's trying to deal with everything as its proper place. And everything as its orderly, right way of worship. So when you looked at the Jews that worshipped God in the tabernacle, it was orderly. You see the people worshipping God in one accord. You see that in Acts chapter 1, they worshipped the Lord in one accord. It doesn't mean that someone was screaming out in tongues, that someone was praying over in a corner, and someone was worshipping. It was all done orderly, so they was all doing the same thing together. It had its right order. And then when we look in heaven, when Isaiah chapter 6, when we got caught up in heaven, you see him that I saw the Lord and the angels that was about, they sung what? Holy, holy, holy. And when you read in Revelation, when you read about anything that's going on in heaven, it's orderly worship. There isn't somebody, when you get to heaven, you're going to join in the chorus that's singing. You're not going to have the bit on the corner where you're going to be screaming out in a different language or screaming out something else. You're not going to be singing, oh, when the saints go marching in and we're all singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We're all together in one accord. It's orderly. Do you understand? Sometimes I've been in churches and they're not orderly. You go into some churches and somebody's screaming out, somebody's worshipping, somebody's praying. It's not orderly. And Paul again is trying to deal with orderly worship. It should be done in a proper order. All these things are fitting inside the church, but yes, let it be done in the right order. So then he goes on to give us direction. He says, if anybody does speak in tongue, or anybody speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpretate. So he's saying about speaking out in tongues. Now, tongues is a gift that God gives, which is a different language, easier, as we've read about this before. That if anybody speaks in a tongue, he speaks to who? God, and not man. So anybody who speaks in a tongue, he prays to God. We see that Paul says, I think it's verse 13, when he says, to the Lord, I pray this way. So it is a prayer language that you've got, that you can pray to the Lord by exercising that gift. And Paul is saying here that when there's an utterance to be given out in the church, there is a speaking in a foreign language or a tongue. If anybody speaks out, there should be one or two, no more than three. There should be one, two, no more than three. That's how it should be done. So if we're in church and you believe that you've got an utterance, but three other people have already spoke out, do you know what you're to do? Remain silent. This is the scripture. This is not my words. And you can argue with me. You can say, Charles, I think you're wrong. Okay. It wouldn't be the first time. I've been wrong plenty of times. But I can't argue with the word of God. And Paul is trying to be and bring correct way of usage, and he's saying that if somebody speaks in tongues, let it be one, two, but definitely no more than three. Because if not, what is going on in that church? What's happening? I just want to ask everybody here, what do you think the greatest part of the church meeting together? What is the greatest part? Well, we can say that it's when we come together and worship the Lord. That's a great part. Thank the Lord for that. But it was always to magnify His word. That it was His word. It was to magnify His word. you know the preaching of the gospel is the pinnacle of that meeting? The life, death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And teach it that way, that Jesus Christ came, that he lived, he died and he rose again for the forgiveness of your sin and my sin. Above all prophecy, above all speaking in tongues, above healing. That is the greatest message. Now think about that. If you don't think that is, if you think it could be a tongue, it's a prophecy, and they're the things that you want to come to, and they're the things that you want to hear, that's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is the Word of God, and what God wants to reveal himself in you through the Word of God. We have the words of God here. We have this. And there's no mistake in it. There's no contradiction. But we should be able to understand that tongues have it as its place. And yes, it is good. But I don't come to church to listen for a tongue. I come to church to listen to the Word of God. That's what we come for. Now, I agree that these things have their proper place. And they should be used in the church. Yes, 100%. I'm not saying that. But some churches get confused where they think that tongues is the greater gift. And this is what Paul is trying to deal with. He says tongues isn't the greater gift. Prophecy is. Prophecy is the greater gift. That's what he's saying. But when we come together in church, even the Corinthian church, when they come together, he's saying, how is it that you've all got signs, you've all got this, you've all got revelation, you've all got... If one of you speaks out in tongues, let it be one or two, no more than three. And he says this, but let one interpretate. So let two or three at the most give an utterance of speaking out loud in tongues. But let one interpretate it. So wait for that interpretation. Let there be an interpretation to it. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. I can only say what this is saying, what this is teaching. It is saying that we are to give the utterance, we are to speak out in tongues. Yes, we are. And then there should be somebody to interpretate. But if there's no one going to interpretate, then we should remain silent and just use that gift as a quiet prayer time between you and the Lord. Because that's what it's for as well. That's what he's saying. When we go on to verse 29, it says, it talks about prophecy. It says, let two or three prophesy and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another, he who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, but let all may learn and all may be encouraged. Again, there is a correct usage of prophecy. Now, so tongues is something, so somebody speaks in a tongue, they're speaking to God. If there is an interpretation, that should be an interpretation that has just gone to God. So an interpretation will not be, my child, today you have... Because that is God to man. Interpretation would be from man to God. So it would come, my God, today, please, Lord, help me. It would be that way. So it would be a prayer that's going up. Prophecy is God to man. Now, you might have heard people speak in tongues. And then you might have heard what you thought is an interpretation, but that isn't an interpretation. Somebody's just been now encouraged to prophesy, thinking that that's the correct usage. Now, I'm not saying that I've ever heard anybody do it wrong, but it isn't the interpretation. They might have given a prophecy. Thank the Lord for it. But he is saying, if anybody prophesies, don't let everybody in the church be doing it. If these three brothers at the front here all prophesy, and then these three here want to prophesy, and then there's a few more that want to prophesy, what is going on? What is going on? Well, thank the Lord, you can all do that. But Paul is saying, let's bring some common sense back into a meeting. What good is it if you all come into church speaking in tongues? What good is it if you all go into church prophesying? He's saying, don't do that. Have order. Don't let it happen more than two or three. Let the word be done. Let the word be there. So it's, we magnify God's word. That's what he is saying, that, that this is how these things are to take order. And the spirit, good word. And the spirit, verse 32, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in all the churches of all the, and the saints. Now this is where we understand that, have you ever seen somebody believe that they get carried away in the spirit and then they couldn't stop speaking in tongues, they just had to keep going, they couldn't stop it, it was, that's it. Well, that is not the spirit of God, because the spirit of God is subject to the person who's being used. I can stop speaking in tongues at any time. I can stop prophesying at any time because it is subject to me. God gives me the ability to stop and to start. So somebody saying that I just started to speak and I got carried away. Well, the Bible says that the spirit of the prophets are subject, the spirit of prophecy is subject to the prophets. So that what he's saying here, that we can stop it. Verse 32, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. He's saying, he's trying to make the point and say that nobody's going to get carried away with prophecy, that they can't stop. They can stop because they're the ones that's in control. God doesn't give us a gift that makes us lose control. Or everybody understand that? Or was carried away. It's what we call charismania, or the charismatics, where you see people get, then they get carried away and start barking like dogs next, or they're up and down, they can't stop giggling or laughing. And you can see it on the YouTube. Do you not think that that's a shame on the Church of God? When you watch that, I don't look at that and think that them people's even Christians. I look at that and I think, what is going on here? The Bible says that God has given us dominion over it. So that means that I can switch it on and I can switch it off. That is the gift that God has given us. It gives us the ability to prophesy and to stop. So nobody should be carried away. If somebody gets carried away, then we need to pray. Because God is the God of what? He's the author, not of confusion, but of peace. God wants orderly worship. He demands orderly worship. And what I mean is that there shouldn't be any confusion. When we're praying, we're praying. When we're worshipping, we're worshipping. When we're praising, we're praising. When we're reading from God's word and we're teaching God's word, we're listening. It's all done in a correct order. I think, brothers and sisters, when that all gets muddled up, and people want to stop the preacher preaching the word because they've got a tongue to share, or they've got something to say, that is not right. That is not right. So there has to be order, because God is not the God of confusion, but of peace, and all the church and the saints. So he's saying God is the God of peace in this. He's not the God of confusion. Now, I don't know why this is here. It just seems very random in this text for this to be here. Verse 34. Let your own women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law, submissive as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at their own homes, and it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. How do you unpack that?
Very careful.
Yeah.
Bring it down
the chest. No, you're right. He says, let your women keep silent in the churches. So this is a bit confusing here, isn't it? Because in chapter 11, it teaches our women to pray and prophesy with their head covered. So he's not saying that a woman can't pray out in church, and he's not saying that a woman can't prophesy in church. He's not saying that. because in chapter 11 he encourages the church to do that. So in here he's saying, let's have it done in a right order, let's have it done that way. Now at the beginning of chapter 12 he says, I do not want you to be led astray like you with Gentiles, like they're carried off. Well, the worship at that time, it was the women that worshipped, I think it was Athena, it was also Diana, it was also then gods there. And they used to get in a state of trance where they used to move in a weird way and chant and get carried away. And it was their religion that they've got set free from. So when Paul says in chapter 12, I do not want you to be like you was back then. And now Paul is trying to deal with speaking in tongues and he's trying to deal with prophecy. And then he goes, women should remain silent. So if we was to take this and look at this, it says that your women should keep silent in the churches. And they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. I just want to say something here, right? We see this as a derogative, but you know this is the first writing that we have that the Bible says the women should learn. They should learn. This is one of the first writings we have anywhere where a woman was second rate or second class. In Christianity, there's no second class. You're a child of God, I'm a child of God. Women are children of God, men are children of God. In salvation, we are equal. In roles to play inside the church, Jesus says this, he spoke about them, Adam first, then Eve. And that's the order. And when you go to Ephesians, that's the order. Men first, then women. When you look at the pastoral gifts, they was male, they was men. It was given to the men. So in salvation, we have no problem. Brothers and sisters, sisters have a role, we have a role. I could never be a mother, but you could never be a father. You have your role and your part to play in this world, and I have my part to play in this world. So, but when he says here that a woman should remain silent, you have women that didn't have an education, that didn't know, had no understanding of these things at that time. The men was the ones that was taught. The boys was the ones that was taught. The women never had the education. They had to stay at home, look after the children, and do what their husband told them to do, or do what their fathers told them to do. But when you come to this verse, he's saying, and if they want to learn, let them ask their own husbands. That was education was for the women, that you are to learn, because the women are what? They're the ones who teach the children, they're the ones that spend more time with the children, they're the ones that have a role to play in bringing up and teaching the children in the way that they should go. So it's not a derogative, but he's saying inside a church, don't let it be so the women are asking questions all the time or shouting amongst. I've heard loads of people use different illustrations. As the synagogues was round and the women was talking and they was talking over, because the women sat at the back and the men sat at the front, and how it was, I don't know. But what I do know is what Paul said. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. But however, in chapter 11, he talks about women praying and prophesying. You don't prophesy to yourself. You prophesy to the benefit of all. The gifts are for everyone. That's what they're there for. Verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge what these things which I wrote to you, are the commandments of the Lord. Now, Paul is making a bold statement there, isn't he? He's saying, if any one of you is spiritual, then judge the things that I've wrote to you. So these things that Paul is saying in the book of Corinthians, which is in the New Testament, which does make up the Word of God, which is one of the 66 books which makes the Bible. And Paul is saying that if any one of you is spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. What a bold statement. So Paul knew that he was writing what God wanted him to say. What a bold statement that he just made. The writings that I'm writing to you is the commandments that God has given you. What a bold statement. But if any one of you is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid the speaking of tongues. He is saying in the church, don't forbid it. Let it go on. Let people speak out in tongues. Let it go on. Let it work. It's not better for it not to happen. It's better for it to happen, but in the correct manner. Let all things be done decently and in order. Brothers and sisters, there is an order to a meeting. We worship together, we pray together, we listen to God's word together. There are times that we can, when we're praying, that we can speak out in tongues, that we can prophesy. Everything has to be done in order. But the things that we look for in church is to worship the Lord and to hear from his word. His word is the pinnacle, if you like, of the meeting, because it's the substance to us. He gives teachers, pastors, evangelists, God gives them to the church, and therefore the benefit of all to listen to. So, I expect loads of questions. Any questions?